Ephesians 6, we're inching our way towards the end of the last chapter of Ephesians. At this point, we're planning on being done with this in about three more Sundays. I have another sermon that's been brewing in my mind and my heart that I want to give when we're done with Ephesians. Josh Kelso is going to preach once at the end of that, and then Smed by the end of February is going to start us off in Genesis, and then he and I will both be kind of team teaching through Genesis 1 to 3 at least. We might end up doing a little bit more, but we don't intend to go through all of Genesis. We want to just really tackle the first few chapters and let God have his day with his word speaking clearly to us, we pray. So I want to read our verses to us, verses 10 to 20. We'll be zeroing in on verse 18 specifically this morning. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray and seek God's face as we look in his word. Father in heaven, we do seek your face, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your heart and what you are trying to communicate here through your word. What matters to us most of all is that we fellowship with you in this moment, that we draw near to you, and that you draw near to us, that you reveal to us your Son, Jesus. We are not here to merely get tips on how to live a good life. We are here to worship. We are here to see you and be humbled under your word, to bow in your presence in our hearts and have your word speak over our lives with power and with authority. Thank you for your love for us that is even demonstrated by the fact that we have revelation of you in our laps. We can see you. We can understand you through these words. You are a great God. We need you desperately, even as we study your word, and we ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we need to talk a little bit about verse 18 here, about the structure of verse 18 and its relationship to the passage above it. And I regret to say that my dear New American Standard Translation only muddies it today, does not help at all. So what I want to do is I want to give you a visual up on the screen of what I think is the best translation representation of what Paul is saying. And then you can, if you have something different from NAS, you can kind of compare it to what you have on your lap. Literally, it should be praying. With all prayer and supplication, at all times, in the Spirit. And coordinate with that, watching. To this end. With all perseverance and supplication, for all the saints. And then verse 19, then Paul says, "And for me." And we'll get that next week, Lord willing. So there should be a comma at the end of verse 17, not the beginning of a new statement. And the verbal idea in verse 18, pray, it should not be expressed like it's a command. That's what the New American Standard does. But rather it should be expressed like an ing verbal, praying. It's actually describing somebody. A praying person. And this praying in the first part of verse 18, it has an equal partner at the end of verse 18. Watching or keeping alert. And it should not be expressed like a command either, or an imperative. It needs to be expressed like an ing verbal idea also. It's descriptive. It's describing someone, a watching person. So both action ideas are describing someone. Well, who? It's you, believer. It's the soldier of Christ, the one who is being commanded to stand firm, the one who is being commanded to put on the armor of God in verse 10 and following. And so if this is the case, and I think it is, grammatically speaking, if this is the case, here's what Paul is doing. And this is significant. This is huge. Paul is now shifting in verse 18 from describing the armor, the pieces of the full armor of God that the believer must put on in order to stand firm against supernatural foes. He's shifting away from that now to simply describing the soldier himself, herself, you, believer. He's describing you. If I am not this kind of believer, if I am not a praying believer, if I'm not a watching believer, then the armor that I've put on has lost its effectiveness. That's right. The kind of believing man that you must become, or the kind of believing woman you must become, is one who's not merely suited up with wonderful, powerful gospel benefits, indispensable gospel benefits, like in verses 14 to 17, but you must actually become a believer who is praying and watching all the time with these gospel benefits on. That's what Paul is doing. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Can you imagine a special forces soldier of a platoon, armed to the hilt? He has every possible gadget and weaponry that the military has to offer. Fully equipped. Can you imagine that soldier rushing out into the battle, but he hasn't had a conversation with the commander for days? What good is the armor? Oh, it has some good. Might save his life. But he doesn't know what the heart of the commander is at all. Or maybe he's only had a passing conversation with the commander a few days ago. Do you see the importance of describing the soldier this way, as a praying one, a watching one? Can you imagine the soldier running out onto the battlefield, but then zoned out, maybe just tired, losing thought about, well, what's really going on here? Oh yeah, there's people who want to kill me. What good is the armor if he is zoned out, not alert? But do you and I, do we rush out into a much worse battle every day, content to not have talked with our King? Or how often are we distracted and maybe amused superficially with things in an evil day that we shouldn't be amused with on the battlefield? Do I have a right at times like that? Do I have a right at times like that to expect that the gospel benefits will keep me safe? I hope they will. But I don't know if I have a right to expect that they will. But how much more safe will we be? And how much stronger will we be? How much more firm-footed will we be on the battlefield every day if we are praying and watching? And that is what this passage is all about. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being two things: a praying soldier and a watching soldier. That's verse 18. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a praying soldier and a watching soldier. Now, let's take the first one. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a praying soldier who. Now, we're going to describe it here in just a moment with three descriptions, but let's just talk first about what is prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is just simply talking to God. It is conversation that we carry on with God, but it's not just any kind of conversation. It's conversation that is marked by humility, humbleness. It is a conversation that is marked by need. We need God. We are not self-sufficient. And the way that we talk to God reflects that. We need Him. We are dependent upon Him. It's dependent conversation. Prayer is not bursting into the presence of God, acting like we know what's going on, and telling God anything, demanding of Him anything. Prayer is not bursting into His presence and bringing God up to speed with what's going on. Prayer does not assume that attitude. It doesn't have that kind of posture. Rather, prayer does burst into the presence of God, and we fall to the ground like a humble Savior in a garden on His last night. And it says to God, God, here's my request. But not my will be done, Your will be done. That's better. You see, prayer is a very personal fellowship with God through words spoken to Him. It's face-to-face fellowship, so to speak, with Him in that sense. Prayer is a means by which that we can draw near to God and that He can draw near to us experientially. And like it would be impossible to expect intimacy in a relationship with somebody that you didn't talk to very often, you cannot expect there to be intimacy with God if I do not talk with God often. And of course, this prayer that we're talking about is, in the speaking to God, is only possible through Jesus Christ because of what He accomplished on our behalf on the cross. God's ears are indeed inclined to the pleas of believers, the requests of believers, the cries of the believer, the praises of the believer because of Christ's work at the cross on behalf of the believer. And so then what is this just saying here in general, praying, as a description? Paul is helping us understand here that the believer suited up with the armor of God wants to bring God onto the battlefield. Or maybe better yet, the believer suited up with all of that awesome gospel benefit armor wants to bring the battlefield up to the throne room of God. The believer does not desire to stand firm in the battle apart from nearness to God. Apart from conversing with God, the believer doesn't want to stand firm in battle without crying out to God, without expressing need to God. You see, the difference between the suited up believer over here who doesn't pray and the suited up believer over here who indeed does pray is that this one, the latter one, moves and acts and plans and responds to everything in battle as if God is right there, because indeed He is in prayer. One is a soldier who is perhaps confident in his own wisdom about the armor and about the battle. And the praying soldier is confident, but confident that God must be consulted so that he can most effectively stand in the armor of God. Why must you be drawing near to God? Why must you bring God near in prayer to your spiritual battle like this? Can I just help you not miss the very first foundational reason for that? It's because you want to. We want to. We have been changed by Jesus Christ. We are not any longer those who were stiff-arming God, but we are now the ones who want Father near us. Abba, Father. We want Him near to us. We like to talk to Him. We like to be near to Him. We also have some nasty flesh remaining and indwelling sin that likes to keep Him at a distance too, don't we? But our new identity loves praying. Why else must you pray and bring God near in battle? Can I just remind you, verse 11? It's because of whom we fight. We have to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in heavenly places. And therefore, you need to have a conversation with somebody who's bigger than them. That's why you need to pray. Why do you need to bring God near in prayer in battle? Just simply because we need to remind ourselves of this. These are evil days. Do you see that in verse 13? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Go back to chapter 5, verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. This is God's testimony about today. This is His testimony to us about the days that we live in. These are not holy days. These are not peaceful days. These are not loving days that we live in. No, these days are just like the day in which Jesus was betrayed. And if He were here again today, these evil days would love to see His blood be spilt again. They're not unlike the evil days He died on and in 2,000 years ago. So, because you just simply want to talk to God, pray. Because you have to stand against supernatural foes, pray. And because this is an evil day that would love to see a holy one stained, reclaimed, pray. Let me see if I can give you an illustration that might help you think about this. If you were a small child and you had to walk down a long hallway, and lined on both sides of the hallway were all of your friends, all of your best friends, and maybe it's your birthday, you're a small kid and it's your birthday, and you have to walk down that long hallway, friends on both sides, and they're cheering you on, they're clapping for you, they're singing to you. You might think as a small child, hey, Dad, it's okay. You can stay here. I can walk this. But what if you're a small child and you have to walk down a long, dark hallway, and it's not lined with your friends, but it's actually lined with grown men, evil men, who want to kill you. You're a small child, but they want you dead. You're going to grab your daddy's hand, and you're going to say, please come with me. Come with me. You would never walk it by yourself. You'd want to tell your dad every fear at every step. You would want to express to him your great need for help every step of the way. Listen, which one are we in this world we live in? What have you deceived yourself into thinking that this is a pretty good place? No, it's not. It's an evil day you live in. Wake up. You have foes that want you done. You need to pray. I need to pray. All right, so let's get three descriptions of the praying soldier here. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a praying soldier who, number one, utilizes every general and specific prayer available. A praying soldier is one who utilizes every general and specific prayer available. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray. You get the feeling here that Paul wants you to kind of feel an avalanche of prayer words that come down. With all prayer, petition, pray, dot, 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 a little bit longer. He uses the word petition again. Paul is thinking about what? Prayer. Praying. The first word that he uses, prayer, is the word that you use to just talk about prayer generally. Just general prayer. It's the word for all-encompassing prayer that gathers them all up. It's a comprehensive word for prayer. The second word, petition, is not like that at all. It is the specific word. It's a request that is based on a need, and most likely the need is an urgent need. So that which is asked for with urgency is the petition. It's a plea made to God. And so Paul has in mind here general prayers and very specific prayers which come out of the battle situation you are in. So now what if Paul said instead, with some prayer and petition, pray? Well, then he'd be describing me. But Paul is stressing our need, your need, my need, to utilize every kind of prayer available. Utilize general prayers, broad prayers, summary prayers, big picture prayers about the battle that you're facing. Utilize those. Talk to God about them and pray all of those that you can think of, all prayer. And then utilize also specific requests that urgently arise out of the battle and what you're facing right on the moment. A specific discouragement that just popped up, a specific temptation that just plagues you now, any fear that just rises up, any anxiety that sticks its head up in your path, bring those to God. Pray with those. Talk to God about those and utilize as many of them as you possibly can. All petition. Fellowship with God in specific requests, fellowship with God in broad, general ways, and use all of them that you possibly can. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on you being a soldier who utilizes every one of those kinds of prayers possible. Number two, standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a praying soldier who fills every occasion with prayer. Verse 18, pray at all times. This is actually really simple. It means pray on every occasion. Pray at every opportunity in the battle. Pray. Talk with God. Converse with Him and express your need and desire for Him. Seek His counsel at every moment. What this means is that every moment, every section of time matters in the commander's mind. In our God's mind, every section of time matters. So, let's think about it. When you're trying to figure out how to shut off your alarm, excuse me, you've awakened and the battle's been raging already on that evil day. Pray. As you stagger to the bathroom and the shower, supernatural foes who didn't sleep at all last night and who are not tired have you in their crosshairs. It would be a good idea to pray at that time. As you eat in these evil days, it would be a good idea to pray at that time. Certainly, as you open your Bible and you read and study your Bible on the spiritual battlefield, because when are you never not on the spiritual battlefield? That's a great time to pray. And when your little one wakes up an hour before she's supposed to on the evil day, that's a good time to pray. And just for clarification, I don't mean that because she woke up an hour early, it's an evil day. It was already evil before she woke up. And when you are driving through the battlefield to get to your little corner of work in the battlefield, that's a good time to pray. And when you get cut off on the battlefield on the way to your little corner of the battlefield that you work, that's a good time to pray. When things go sweetly for you in the evil day, that's a good time for you to pray. And when you are buried in your work in your corner of the battlefield and you feel overwhelmed, that's a good time to pray. And when you face incompetence head on, in your little corner of the battlefield, that's a good time to pray. And by the way, when you are the inconvenience in the face of others on the battlefield, that too is a good time to pray. And when no one is even looking at you on the battlefield in the evil day, no eyes on you at all, it's good to pray and remind yourself that God who sees all things is with me. That's a good time to pray. And when no one when everybody sees you on the battlefield, they all stop what they're doing and they're all looking right at you. That's a good time to pray. As you face fussy little ones who are worn out at the end of an evil day, pray. And as you tuck them into their comfy little beds on the battlefield, that's a good time to pray. And as you are trying to, in the last closing minutes of the day, squeeze important conversation in with your wife in that evil day, pray at that time too. And as you are leaving consciousness on the battlefield at the end of the day, pray at that time too. And even give thanks to God in advance for the way that He guards you while you sleep on the battlefield. That's our God. He's watching over us even while we sleep on the battlefield. Can you think of a time? Can you think of a section of time? Can you think of an opportunity in the evil day and in the battle in which you should not be in conversation with God? Pray at all times. When do these evil days not want to reclaim you back? Never. These evil days, they want you back like an old girlfriend. But you're a bride now of Christ. You're married to Him. And when does the devil ever call a time out in the spiritual battle? Never. Pray. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a praying soldier who, number three, seeks the Spirit's influence in prayer. Pray, .. in the Spirit. Your prayers as a soldier of Christ fighting for holiness of life in the evil day, they must be prayers that are in the Holy Spirit. Prayers on the battlefield that are, let's think of it in the negative, prayers on the battlefield that are disconnected from the Holy Spirit, those would be worthless prayers. Well, then what does this mean to make sure that my prayers are actually in the Spirit? Well, generally speaking, I think it just simply means that the Spirit's influence must be over my prayers. The Spirit's influence must be underneath my prayers. The Spirit's influence must be guiding my prayers. The Spirit's influence must be sustaining and even purifying my prayers. As soldiers who want to be conversing with God on the battlefield, listen, we want one of the members of the Godhead. We want God the Holy Spirit to help us converse with God the Father, do we not? So think on this with me, how important the Holy Spirit is. First, God has given His Holy Spirit to indwell us. So the Holy Spirit is in us and He knows you better than you do. He can see angles on you that you can't see about yourself. He can discern your motives with an accuracy that you will never attain to in this life. The Holy Spirit is in you. He looks out from under your helmet of salvation that you have put on in the battle, and He sees how securely it actually is on your head, securing your thought life for you. The Holy Spirit sees how well or not your breastplate of righteousness is protecting you. The Holy Spirit in you, He sees how well you have, how tightly you've girded the belt of truthfulness around you. He knows how strong your shield of faith is, better than you. He feels how strong your grip is on His sword that you're using to block shots coming at you. I think it's a good idea to let Him influence our prayers, don't you? Ask Him to give you the right request that you must pray to God on the battlefield. Think about this with me. The Holy Spirit sees the evil day much better than you do. He is holy, perfectly so. And the day that we live in is evil. He understands then what is at risk far better than you do. And He understands what's at stake much better than you do on this evil day in the battlefield. He sees how close to worldly compromise you are better than you do. And the Holy Spirit also understands the devil better than you ever will, and all of his henchmen. So let Him assist you in prayer. Plead with the Holy Spirit to shape your requests for holiness in an evil day. Help Him, ask Him to help you shape your pleas for obedience as you pray them to God. And what about this, about the Holy Spirit? Perhaps most important of all, no one knows the thoughts of God better than the Holy Spirit. The one you need to talk to most, your Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit knows Him better than you. He knows what God, your Father, loves to hear from His children on the battlefield in an evil day. He knows what the Father loves to hear you pray. So plead with Him to shape your words into the ones that the Heavenly Father loves to hear. Pray in the Spirit. Seek the Spirit's influence in prayer on the battlefield. So standing firm against supernatural foes, it depends on you being a praying soldier. But Paul has connected another description of the soldier of Christ with this first one. Not only must you be a praying soldier, but you must be, number two, a watching soldier. So standing firm against supernatural foes depends on you being a watching soldier who first aims for prayerfulness. That comes from this little phrase, with this in view, or to this end. And you need to ask yourself, well, what is the this? With this in view, well, what is it that's in view? Or to this end, well, what is that end that we are aiming at? It is prayerfulness. It is everything he just said. Everything Paul just said about being a praying soldier. To that end, be a watching soldier. Be a soldier who is watching for prayerfulness at all costs. Watching or keeping alert means to be vigilant as a praying soldier. It is to be vigilant to look for every general prayer and specific request that you should pray. Be alert then to make sure that prayer touches every moment of every part of the day that you are in. Be watchful then for the way that you can request even the Spirit's help in your prayer life. Be watching for a possible threat that actually might pull you away from wanting to pray. You see, with this in view, with this prayerfulness that is in view, keep watching. A watching soldier is one who aims for prayerfulness. Well, what does this mean except that God knows that you and I have a tendency to grow sleepy, spiritually speaking? He knows that we zone out spiritually. He knows that we wander lazily. Did Jesus face this with his disciples? Wake up! Can't you even pray with me for an hour? And the answer would be, no, I can't. It's so hard. Now, let's think about our enemy for a moment, supernatural foe. I can't remember that crazy ride at Disneyland, but it's the one where you get on the little boat and you go like through the jungle. Little safari thing you sit on, you know what I'm talking about? If you were on that crazy ride on a jungle cruise and you looked across and passed the mechanical hippopotamus, hang with me, I'm going somewhere with this. And then you looked past the cheesy mechanical monkeys that make all kinds of noise. And then you looked even through those creepy men running around, whatever it is they are, and their legs aren't moving, but they're moving, okay? I'm sorry, you didn't need the visual that way, did you? If you looked past that, and then you finally looked up and you saw that mechanical lion, you'd check your Facebook status. You check somebody else's. You're not concerned about that. In fact, you could ride that ride all day long and nothing would happen to you. Nothing to see here. But what if you were in a real jungle and you had an expert guide that had been leading you for days, and all of a sudden he stopped in the path, your expert guide did, and he said not to move a muscle. And you got up real close to him and you said, why? And he said, because we are being hunted. And we have been for miles. A lion is in the brush and he's watching us and he is hunting us and he's prowling. You'd shake off any sleepiness at that moment, like now. And you wouldn't check your friend's new Facebook status that just came in. You'd take care to be careful in every single step, and you would stay very close to your expert guide. You would watch him carefully. You would study his lips when he spoke to you. You'd want to make sure you didn't do anything to distance yourself from your expert guide. Now, which day do you think you live in? The Disneyland day or the real jungle? What does the Bible say? The Bible says your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's no time to be sleepy. There's no time to lose your prayerfulness on the path. You need to be watching in order to keep it. Be a watching soldier. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a watching soldier who, number two, welcomes every challenge to persevere and pray. You see this in verse 18? Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. This watching for prayerfulness will be useless watching if it does not have along with it all perseverance and all petition, all prayer. So, be a watching soldier who welcomes perseverance, welcomes it, and welcomes prayer in your fight for holiness of life. The word perseverance means to hold out. You won't tap out. You'll keep fighting. It is to persist. It's the idea of continuing to do something and to do it with intense effort. And the word petition here has already been used. It's that same one that talks about the specific request that arises out of an urgent moment. So again, the soldier of Christ on the spiritual battlefield is to be a watching, alert, vigilant soldier who's not afraid to hold out, who's not afraid to keep persisting, to keep on keeping on. And it may even involve more specific prayer requests to lift up to God in that watching. And so let's not miss the obvious here about this word perseverance. That means that one of the strategies on the battlefield is to get you to give up. Discouragement will come. And guess what? It won't go away. It just keeps there right in front of you. Just discouragement, discouragement, discouragement. It tries to wear you out. Anxiety won't go away. Trouble won't go away. Temptation just doesn't seem to want to go away. Your fears won't go away. But the soldier of Christ must persevere with all perseverance, not with some perseverance. So the devil and his henchmen would love to drag it out long and slow. They'd like to see you get to prayerlessness by 1,000 cuts, where you would just grow weary and give up. You must be instead a watching soldier who welcomes every single challenge to persevere. You can't walk onto the battle and hand God a note saying, "I have requested a quota of 3 or 4 perseverances, God, please." No, he says you need to come and you need to be ready with all perseverance that you can find. Standing firm against supernatural foes depends on being a watching soldier. Lastly, number 3, who upholds every holy one he can in prayer. The last part of verse 18, it is petition for all the saints. Saints means holy ones. That's how, get this, what kind of a day is it? An evil day. Who are we fighting against? The guy who has the flaming arrows, he is the evil one, verse 16. And we are what? Holy ones. Holy ones. It's a great description. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's letter is to the holy ones who are at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 4, God's sovereign choice of us in eternity past was for a specific purpose, verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 13, God sealed us with the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit of promise. He marked us out as his possession with the seal, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, God has inherited us. And so then what must we be as his inheritance? Well, we can't be anything but holy ones who would be the inheritance of a holy God. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. God took Jews who believed in Messiah Jesus, and he took Gentiles who believed in Messiah Jesus, and he built them into a new man. It is a new building. It is the church, and it is growing, verse 21, into a holy temple in the Lord. How could we be anything but that? Chapter 3, verse 5. No one in the Old Testament knew this new body that was being formed called the church until the New Testament apostles and the prophets came and God revealed it to them. So get this, this holy temple, the church, made up of holy ones who were chosen in eternity past to be holy and blameless, who then in time were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That was all revealed to not just any kind of apostles and prophets, but verse 5, holy apostles and prophets. What other kinds of apostles could there be who would get this holy revelation? Go to chapter 4, verse 24. This new self that we put on, this new man identity, God created it. God created it for those he saved. That new man identity was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God's holiness is all over your new identity in Christ. Christ. And God's crowning work of holiness of all is accomplished through His Son at the cross. Ephesians 5, verse 25. He uses this in His instruction to the husbands. Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her. That's us. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. That's us. We've been cleansed. Why? So that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Do you see all that God has done to make us holy? Listen, there should be no doubt in your mind, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, whether or not you should be holy. There should be no doubt in your mind. There's no doubt in God's mind what you are. In fact, He's even helped you out. He's given you a title, a name, Saint, Holy One. That's what you are. That's what He made you to be. That's why Jesus died. That's why His blood was shed. But what kind of a day do we live in? Go back to chapter 4, verse 30. It's an evil day. Because you know what can happen in this evil day? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's evidence that a spiritual battle is all around us. Evidently, we are in a condition, and we are still in such a day with this new man identity in which that we can, the Holy Spirit can actually be grieved by us. The one who is the Spirit of holiness can be grieved by us, saints. We are to labor in such a way to not grieve the Holy Spirit who sealed us and fills us. If the devil and his henchmen, listen, if he can just get you to grieve the Spirit of holiness on the battlefield in an evil day, he's happy. He doesn't have to get you to deny the Trinity. He just has to get you to grieve one of the members of the Holy of the Trinity. So be a watching soldier who prays for the holy ones around you. And I think one of the ways that we maybe perhaps can even grieve the Holy Spirit is by not having our prayers influenced by Him on the battlefield, that we would pray not in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 3, look at this. Here's evidence that we are in a battle for holiness. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, labeled over you, as is proper among saints. It is not proper for holy ones to have a label hung over them that says immorality. It's not proper for you to walk around with that on if you are a holy one. Impurity can't happen. Greedy can't have that at all. Can you imagine how the devil and his henchmen, how they would love in spiritual battle to hang over the top of your breastplate of righteousness immorality? That's what's at stake. So that people would come up to you and they'd want to see your righteousness of life that you're trying to pursue, but they have to look through your immorality first, or your impurity, or your greediness to see your righteousness of life. Oh, how the devil and his henchmen would love to do that. That's not proper for saints. So what should you do? It's not what you should do so much as what you should be. Be watching. Be praying. You can't not be watching and praying. A praying and watching holy one who prays for all of the other holy ones, you can. That's what you must be. Because the battlefield takes place in an evil day. And the devil, the evil one, would love to stain your holiness of life. Let me close with just maybe one encouragement to you, one thing that maybe you can do, especially in regards to pray for all the saints. You can't pray for every believer, but you should pray for as many of them as you can. Where do you start? If Grace Bible Church is your home, I'm going to touch on what Smed said earlier. It's time to be in a small group if you're not in one yet. You must be. You start praying for those people. You pray for your family. You pray for your roommates. You pray for whoever you live with. That should be obvious. Don't play leapfrog over that. But beyond that, as you begin to pray for the saints, you pray for your small group. You put your holy life, your saintly life, up next to other saintly lives. And you realize that we all live in an evil day, and it is time for us to pray for one another, to uphold one another, to sustain one another in prayer, because not one of us can have a label hung on of us, should have a label hung on of us that covers up our holiness. Connect your lives to other holy ones in this body through a small group. These should become the holy ones that you pray for. Take the names of those, have a journal, make it whatever you need to do, and divide the people up over the days of the week. I know we often feel like today I have to pray for all of them. Great, do that if you can. But if you can't, if you're not successful with that, why not take two or three and pray for them on Monday? And then take two or three more and pray for them on Tuesday. And then take two or three more and pray for them on Wednesday. And keep track. And ask others to do the same for you. You can't be content. If all of this is true, if Ephesians 6 is true, that this is an evil day, and that there are real supernatural foes, and God has given you real armor, but you must be still a praying, watching Christian. If the battle is real and all of that is the case, and you indeed have been made into a holy one, you cannot be content with casual relationships with others in this body. You can't. You mustn't. You can't be content with fellowship that goes this far, but it can't come any closer to you. We are holy ones fighting a wicked, evil foe, and we need each other to pray for each other. Let's pray. Why don't you take a moment on your own and you, in response to what you've seen in God's Word, why don't you take a moment and you talk to God? Draw near to Him through your words and lift up your request to Him. And in a moment, we will sing together.